Tonight I want us to look in God's Word at a very solemn, a very terrifying condition. That is the condition of having no spiritual hope. Having no spiritual hope. Of course, to be without hope is always a sad condition. Even in the physical realm, to be told that there's nothing further that can be done for you must be a very shocking thing. For the doctor to say your condition is terminal and there's no remedy for you, there's no cure for you, is the most sobering message for anybody to hear. Of course, the solemn reality is that for the vast majority of us in this meeting, if not all of us, there will come a time in our lives when a doctor or a carer will say, if not to us personally, to our families, there's nothing more can be done. Nothing more can be done. If you're not cut off suddenly in an accident, if you don't meet a sudden death, then there will come a point in our lives for each one of us where, physically speaking, there will be no hope. But the doctor will say, nothing more we can do. That is a shocking and a sobering message to hear. But you know, there's something worse than having no physical hope. That is the condition that we want to consider this evening, that of having no spiritual hope. No spiritual hope. To lose a life is sad. But you know, to lose a soul is so tragic that there are no words able to describe the magnitude of that loss. To have no hope physically is to be heartbroken. It's heartbreaking not to have any physical hope. But to have no spiritual hope is to be damned. To learn that there's no physical cure for you will bring tears to fall for a time. But to have no spiritual cure will bring the wrath of God to fall for all eternity. And so there is something worse than having no physical hope. That is having no spiritual hope, having no spiritual cure. Text this evening is the verse 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It says there, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people, till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. It is the last two words of this text that I want us to focus upon this evening, that of no remedy. No remedy. Or no cure. The people that have been spoken of here in our text are the people of Israel, particularly Judah. And God says concerning these people that there was no remedy for them. There was no healing or no cure for them. This condition in which there was no cure is a spiritual condition, as it comes because of sin. It is brought about because of the gross sins of these people. And so we're looking at a spiritual condition. We're looking at the hearts of these people, their spiritual welfare. And I want us to think upon why there was no cure for these people and what was the result of that diagnosis. Why did God say of these people, no remedy? And what was the result of that diagnosis that God makes concerning these people? And as we look at the sad condition of these people, I tonight want you to examine your own heart. I want you to examine tonight your own welfare. Not your physical welfare, but your spiritual welfare. Where do you stand before God? How healthy is your standing with God tonight? Can you say, as the hymn writer said, it is well with my soul? Firstly, notice here there was no cure for these people because they rejected the truth of God. They were a people that had rejected the truth of God. Verses 15 and 16 make this abundantly clear. Says there, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers rising up betimes, and sent them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets. People of Judah here had been greatly privileged, and that they had the truth of God revealed to them over a long period of time. God had borne long with these people. He had sent prophet after prophet and messenger after messenger to warn them of their sin and to compel them to turn and to seek the Lord. The start, he sent Isaiah and Amos. Of course, Isaiah was that great prophet who spoke so vividly of Christ, setting out Christ's death. In that great chapter 53, he spoke, of course, of his birth. And he set Christ so clearly before the people, and he warned them of their sin, but they wouldn't listen. He also sent Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man who wept with them, a man who compelled them to turn to Christ. But all of these prophets and all of these messengers, they despised and they rejected and they mocked. They misused. In short, they reject in every way possible the truth of God. And you know, for such there is no remedy. For such there is no spiritual hope. What a serious thing it is to reject the Word of God. To reject the truth of God. You know, the very fact that we have the truth of God or God's Word is an evident sign of God's great love towards fallen man. The very fact that God has revealed to us Himself through the Scriptures is an evident token that God is a God of love and a God of mercy. Of course, God has revealed Himself from creation. This world continually cries out before man, there is a God. This world, in all its wonderful beauty and in God's creation, is telling us continually there is a God. Of course, fallen man doesn't want to see that. Fallen man is ignorant to the reality of God. And he wants to blot God out of his mind. Of course, his conscience is continually reminding him that there is a God. And this world is continually crying out before us, there is a God. But God has not only revealed himself in creation, he's given us his special revelation. In love, he's given us his truth. Revealing Christ, revealing our nature, revealing our sinful condition. And also revealing to us the way of salvation. How we can be saved, how we can be delivered from our own sinfully corrupt natures. God has given us his special revelation. What a privilege it is tonight not to be in darkness. To have God's sure word. To have God's truth. Let me ask you tonight, what have you done with God's word? Have you received God's truth? You might say, well, you know, God has never sent a prophet to me. God never sent anybody like Isaiah to me. God never sent anybody like Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Why, it was a lot easier for those people because God was sending a man so clearly to them. God has sent you more than Isaiah and Jeremiah. He sent his whole truth. His whole word. He sent you the whole of the New Testament as well. All of his truth. God has sent all of his word to you. What have you done with God's truth tonight? How have you received it? You know, the people in Judah that had been spoken to God time and time again. Note, God did speak to these people over a long and protracted period of time. Verse 15 tells that he was rising up betimes. That word betimes, if you've got a margin, you'll see that it speaks that it is continually and carefully. God spoke to those people not only over a long period of time, but he spoke to them carefully. He spoke to them in such a way that they couldn't misunderstand the message. He spoke to them continually and he spoke to them carefully. They knew exactly what God wanted them to do. But the message that God was speaking to them, sending them, was a message that was for their own welfare. It was for their own well-being. When God revealed his truth to them, it was for their own preservation, for their own spiritual welfare. But this is the tragedy of it. The message that was sent for their deliverance, they despised and they rejected. The very thing that was sent for their cure, they rejected it. And now those messages sent by God testify against those people of their hard-heartedness and of the rebellion against God. The message that was a message of love sent for their deliverance, because they rejected it, is now that which stands in condemnation of them, stands in judgment of them. testifies against them in the great day of judgment. What about you tonight in our meeting that have continued to reject God's truth? God has sent His truth, His word, for your own welfare. It is for your own well-being. It's a message of love. John tells us in John 20 and 31, it says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing might have life through His name." These are written that ye might have life through Christ, that you might be delivered, that you might be cured. God has sent His truth for your own welfare, for your own salvation. You know, by rejecting Christ and continuing on in your sin, despising the message of this book, then the message that is sent in love for your salvation will be that which stands in judgment on you in the great day of judgment. This book that you reject now will stand against you in the judgment day. Every message you heard out of God's truth will stand in judgment on you on the judgment day. When the books are opened and the evidence is set out, God will say, "On this date you were warned from my truth. I came with my word and I warned you. If you did not repent, you would perish, but you didn't listen to my word. I revealed my truth to you. I revealed that Christ was the only way of salvation, but you rejected my truth." That message that was preached on that occasion stand against you in the great judgment day. John 12 and 48 tells us this. It says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's what will judge you in the last day. The word of God that you have rejected. The truth of God that you have despised and you have mocked and you have said, "I do not need Christ. I want to live my life my way." For such there is no hope. For such there is no remedy. There is no cure. There was no cure or hope for these people because they rejected the truth of God. There will be no cure for anyone that does so. You reject God's truth. Spiritually, there's no hope. There is no remedy. Not only was there no remedy for these people because they rejected God's truth, but also there was no remedy for them because they reveled in their own sin. They reveled in their own sin. Verse 14 tells us this. It says, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem." Note here how the Holy Spirit describes their sinful ways. It says they transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. And they polluted the holy things. What a wicked and vile sin these people, who had known such privileges, got involved in. They were a people, a nation, steeped in sin. They loved their sin. You see here, the manner of their sin was after all the abominations of the heathen. You know, when we consider the abominations of the heathen in those days, we can see how wicked the sins of these people were. These people that knew better. In Leviticus 18, God lists some of the abominations of the heathen. If you turn over there to Leviticus chapter 18, God speaks here about the abominations of the heathen. This was Israel as they come out of the land of Egypt. God was warning them not to get involved in the abominations of the heathen. In Leviticus 18, God lists some of them. It says there in Leviticus 18:21, "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God, the name of God, for I am the Lord." And so we see one of the abominations is idolatry. The worshipping of false gods, causing the children to be burnt in the fire. But Israel partook in those things. It's hard to believe a nation that had seen such blessing. A nation that had stood under the Mount Sinai. And God had spoken to them with His very mouth. Stooped to the level that they caused their children to pass through the fire. In verse 22, not only was there idolatry, but there was sodomy. Verse 23, we see that there was idolatry or adultery. And then in verse 24 it says, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things, for in all these are the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. The land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. What God was saying was, because of all of these wicked sins, He cast out the nations before them. And He said to Israel, don't you get involved in these sins, because I have chastened, I have cast out these nations before thee because of them. But Israel did get involved in all of these sins. Israel got involved in sodomy, adultery, idolatry, and every other wicked practice. They loved them. God said that they got involved in all the abominations of the heathen. What a terrible state Israel fell to. You know, as I considered the abominations of the heathen here, I had to reflect upon our own nation. These sins that God calls the abomination of the heathen are the sins that are so prevalent today in our nation. The sins that our government are promoting. Sodomy. Abortion. And all of these things. We have a government that promotes it by its laws. And if God said concerning the heathen nations that He would cast them out because of these sins, and God cast out Israel because of these sins, is our nation not ripe for judgment? Because of these same sins that God calls the abominations of the heathen? God's people, how we need to cry to God that God in mercy will visit us. Because the reality is we are ripe for judgment. Ripe for judgment. Our nation is a nation that is steeped in the abominations of the heathen. You see the manner of their sin here. Notice not only the manner, but the measure of their sin. In 2 Chronicles 36, it says they transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen. The whole of the nation was caught up in these sins. Verse 14 tells us that the chief priests and the people were involved. In other words, from the very lowest to the highest of society, all participated in these abominations. The chief priests and the people. The chief priests were the very heads of society. They were the leaders. They were what you called the holiest of all. The holiest men that there were. But they got involved in these sins. And the people, the very lowest. Every aspect of society was completely polluted and corrupted. These wicked and these vile sins. You know, Israel's sins were worse than that of the heathen. We already mentioned how God cast out the heathen before them. Because of these sins, but Israel's sins were worse. Because of the light they had been given. God had given them so much truth. God had given them so much light. God spoke to them from Mount Sinai. Israel had God's word. As we have said, Israel had many messengers, great men of God, sent to them. And because of this, their sin was worse. Because they sinned against so much truth and so much light. Maybe this evening I'm speaking to someone in our meeting. And your life replicates that of the ungodly. Maybe you're out there enjoying the things of this world, so to speak. And yet your sins are worse. Because you've been privileged with so much gospel light. When your sin is measured, it's worse. Because of the truth God has given to you. Perhaps you've not got involved in the filth of this world. Perhaps you're an upright person. You're a person that is outwardly clean living, we could say. Yet your transgression is still very much from the fact that you have been privileged with so much gospel light. Yet you continue to reject Christ and refuse to repent and believe the gospel. Remember what Christ said of Capernaum? Capernaum was that place where Christ preached often. Christ performed some wonderful miracles. And yet he said that it would be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. Sodom, with all its vileness and all its sin, God says that in the day of judgment, it would be more tolerable than upright, so to speak, Capernaum, than self-righteous Capernaum, because Capernaum had so much light. You know, it will be far more tolerable in the day of judgment for that pagan that has never heard the gospel. And from the person who sat in a free Presbyterian church week after week after week after week, rejected Christ, rejected His word, and continued on in their sin. There's no remedy for these people because they reveled in their sin. Despite all their gospel privileges, they loved the abominable thing and they rejected the holy. They loved the wicked and rejected the righteous. They wanted their own way and not God's way. And for those that hold to that position, there is no remedy. There is no hope. There is no cure. My friend, tonight, if you reject Christ, you reject God's truth, you continue on in your own way, there is no hope. There's nothing. Nothing can be done. No remedy for you. And so there was no remedy for these people because they rejected God's truth. Because they reveled in their own sin. What then was the result of this sad condition? The result of this condition was that they became the recipients of God's wrath. They became the recipients of God's wrath. Verse 16 tells us that they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people. Till there was no remedy. Therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stood for age. He gave them all into His hand. The wrath of the Lord rose against them. These people who had known such blessing now become the objects of God's eternal wrath. Now the wrath of God is a most solemn subject, most fearful subject. Of course, men do not like to think upon God as a God of wrath, but rather as a God of love and compassion. And God is a God of love and compassion. It must be emphasized clearly. God is a good God and a loving God. But you see, when you reject that good and loving God, and you reject God's way, then you're placing yourself under the wrath of God. When you reject God's love, you're placing yourself under God's wrath. When we think of God's wrath, or when we think of wrath, we tend to think upon someone bursting into a fit of temper and in a rage. This is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is righteous indignation towards sin. It's God's response to the wicked. God's measured response to the wicked. God dealing with sin. Just as we expect a judge to punish the guilty. In fact, if the judge does not punish the guilty, we would say he's an unjust judge. He's not a good judge. So God, who is the judge of all men, must punish sin. God, as the judge of all men, He must punish sin. Or else He would not be a just judge. And the punishment for sin involves the pouring out of the wrath of God. Note here that the wrath of God involves the removal of compassion. The complete removal of compassion. Verse 15 tells us, that God sent unto them messengers, rising up betimes and setting, because He had compassion on His people. The reason why God sent messengers to these people, the reason why God spoke to these people, is because He had compassion towards them. And he had compassion over a long period of time. But then in verse 17 it tells us that he had no compassion. He had no compassion. What happened between verse 14 and verse 17? They had rejected God. They had rejected God. And God's wrath fell. And when God's wrath falls, it involves the complete removal of compassion. The removal not of man's compassion, but of God's compassion, of God's love. You know, that's the most fearful and most solemn thing. To reject God to the degree where God's compassion is totally removed. You're under God's eternal wrath forever. That's the portion of the wicked. That's the portion of the ungodly. Of course, there's only one place where God's love can be fully experienced. And that's in Christ. There's only one place where God's love can be fully enjoyed. God manifests His love in many ways. Providing for us day by day, physically, and in many ways. But God, the experience of God's full love can only be enjoyed in the person of Christ and His well-beloved Son. If you reject God's well-beloved Son, you're rejecting God's compassion. You are forever placing yourself under the wrath of God. And also hear that when God's wrath rose against these people, there was no hope. No hope. Verse 16 tells us, till there was no remedy. Once God's wrath rose against these people, there was no remedy, there was no way back. No way back. The day of opportunity was over. It was over. And for these people there, it was good as damned. God said, no remedy. No hope. No spiritual hope. What a serious thing it is to reject God's word and His salvation. The Lord says in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God is speaking once again through His word. I would urge you tonight not to spurn this opportunity. Not to continue on your sin and reject God's compassion. The very fact that you're in another gospel meeting is an evident token of God's love towards you. God has given you the opportunity to get right with God. To take Christ as your Savior. To deal with your sin. Don't reject Him tonight. Maybe that tonight, that if you reject Christ, this will be your final opportunity. God will write over you no remedy. No remedy. I'm sure many of these people lived on years after this was said of them. But it didn't matter. They were lost. They were lost. Once God's wrath rose against them, there was no remedy. Could it be that tonight God's wrath might rise against you? You will sit in many other gospel meetings, but your heart will be as stone, because God has already said no remedy of you. But don't reject Christ tonight. Don't go on headlong in your sin to a Christ rejecter's hell. Tonight, turn and take Christ as your Savior. Turn, acknowledge your need. As a sinner that is hopeless, as a sinner that is helpless, as a sinner that has got nothing without what Christ has. And Christ is everything tonight. He's lived for you. Providing righteousness that is acceptable to God. He has died paying the penalty of your sin. He lives, He has conquered death. Why will you reject such a Savior? To place yourself eternally under the wrath of God. Don't let it be said of you. There is no remedy. For tonight there is a remedy. It's a glorious remedy. Tonight there is hope. An eternal hope. It's all in Christ. Take Christ as your Savior. Call upon Him. He will hear you. He will save you tonight. May God even give you grace to do so. For His own name's sake.